It's good to be in church. Good to have so many people here this morning. Today I'm going to talk about invisible pain. Pain we have that other people don't necessarily see. And how that affects our identity, how that affects how we feel about how God feels about us, and maybe even how other people feel about us. The truth is that all of us, to some degree, have invisible pain. Some of us have a lot more invisible pain. If you are in this, you will know what I mean. It's that sense of pain and grief that comes at you, and at times it feels like you've left it behind, and then there are other times where you feel this sense of grief come over you. And it may not necessarily even be about something that you've lost or someone you've lost, but it could also be something that has not happened in your life that you expected would happen. And the reason that that is relevant and important to us as we consider this morning is that it goes to how we feel that God feels about us when you have unmet expectations. For me, perhaps, and I'm going to be a little bit personal, not because I want this to be a therapy session for me, but I want you to listen to what I'm saying, and naturally as I'm talking, you'll probably relate what I'm saying to your own situation. And that's perfectly normal that you would do that. So for me, one of the greatest periods of grief that I've experienced in my life was when my father passed away. He would have been 80 years old last Sunday. And it was a number of years ago that he passed. It's no secret that when I talk about that, the grief for me wasn't so much the fact that he was no longer there, but that the potential for there to be a deeper relationship with him was now gone. So that sense that with my father, it could have been a closer and a better relationship. There are reasons for that. It wasn't that it was a bad relationship. It's just that it didn't meet my expectations, perhaps, of what I would have liked it to be. I wonder if there are people here this morning that may relate. Some of you probably would say, no, my relationship with my father, my mother, the rest of my family is beautiful. We have wonderful times where we share very deeply together about life and about the deep things of life. If that is you, you should absolutely celebrate that. There are moments where I catch myself wondering. So the other week I was catching the train. You know, the public transport in Perth is actually pretty good, I got to say. I was catching the train. Surprising, I know. I was catching the train to pick up my son's car that had some work on it. It was in Beckenham. And so it was about a 45-minute trip in the train to go and pick up my son's car. I wonder if you would want to think for me, what was the thing that was stressing me out the most? And I'll give you a clue. It was on the way there. What was stressing me out most in that train, I wonder? Not how much it was going to cost, no. 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 People staring at my beauty. I worry about that all the time, Arthur, for those who didn't hear. People wondering about what a handsome man I am. Yeah, I do worry about that. Thank you, Arthur. What I was most worried about was that the battery in my phone was going to go flat. I was down to 10%. You put it on battery-saving mode. Oh, come on. Come on. There's a charger in Clem's car. It's just got to make it to the... Why? Because I got this little phone and I'm talking to the people in my phone. I'm listening to the radio, talkback, 6PR. Yeah, don't judge. The connection that I have just even with people alone on the train. The connection and the relationships that you have in life, they are actually the most important currency, the most valuable currency you have are relationships. And when relationships don't meet up with our expectation, there can be real pain, maybe even invisible pain. Relationships with other people are the most important thing in your life. No people are islands. We're made, we're designed, we're created to relate to, have relationships with other people. And where we most feel the sting and the pain is where those relationships are not meeting what our expectations are. I catch myself sometimes. I look a lot like my dad, so what I'm about to say is a little bit humorous. But my dad was a very ordinary looking bloke. And by ordinary, I mean he looked very average. In fact, I've had a girl once when I was about 17, 18, Melinda knows who it is, it's okay to say. She said to me, "You know what, Mark, you've got very average looks." But the thing about... Was that Arthur again? The thing about having average looks is this happens to me. People come up to me, right? I'm at a garage or something and they come up and say, "Hey, Joe," or "Hey, Bill." And I'm not that person. This happens to me all the time. I'm not who you think I am. I know I look like, there's a semblance of that, but I'm not. I'm a very average looking person. I'm okay with that. What happens sometimes with me is I'll see an older man. And he'll look a lot like my dad. And I'll get this little twinge in me. As I was catching the train to pick up my son's car, I was reminded of where my dad and I did connect. And it was around mechanics and cars. And he helped me rebuild motors. And we installed a number of different motors in different cars that I had growing up. And I could ring him and I could ask him a question about cars and there was no awkwardness. There was no sense of that we couldn't talk about this. I wish we could have talked about things that were deeper, but at least we could talk about that. It wasn't a bad relationship. It just wasn't what a son would, you know, sometimes want from a dad. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that could relate to that. That sense where we're just not connecting at that deep level that we would like. There are some here this morning that had an expectation for their life that they would find someone to spend the rest of their life with, to share holidays with, to spend time together with. And there's invisible pain because that expectation hasn't been met. There are some here this morning that thought they would have a family, a wider family. Maybe thought they would have children. There are some that have gone through the pain of miscarriage. There are some that have gone through the pain of separation and divorce. And all these things, some of you would tell me other stories. All these things are invisible pain. That when you think about how you thought your life was going to turn out, something happens inside of you and there's a twinge. Where people leave us, that we thought were going to be with us for the rest of our lives, there's invisible pain. Why? It's exactly why, because of what I said at the very start. Relationships are the most important thing in your life. You may think it's the car, you may think it's the job, you may think it's this, you may think it's that. But it's not. It's none of those things. It really is none of those things. It really is relationships with other people. They're the most valuable currency that gives your life meaning and hope. And where those things have not worked out, are not working out in your life, there's an expectation there that is not met. One of the things that I do with pre-marriage counseling is I try to help people understand what their expectations are and try to help them have healthy expectations for this relationship that they're about to enter into a deeper and a meaningful way. Because if our expectation is not met, there will be disappointment. There might even be blame and anger. Jesus has a lot to say about this. And there's a lot that goes to the heart of who he says that we are that actually can really help with this. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, it's a very well-known passage of Scripture, particularly when we get to verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of the most famous pieces of Scripture in the Bible. Previous to that, in chapter 13, we're going to look at 14 in a minute. But previous to that, in chapter 13, Jesus has come to his disciples and he's talked to them about the fact that he is leaving. So here's his disciples, and the 12 of them have decided that they will follow Jesus, that they will give up their job, that they will leave even their earthly family in many ways, that they will travel with Jesus for 3 years. They had an expectation of where that relationship was going to take them. Their expectation was that Jesus would usher in this new kingdom, that he would be with them forever, that he would sort stuff out. And then he comes to them in verse chapter 13 and he talks to them about the fact that actually he's going to have to die, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to leave them. Needless to say, the disciples are not happy about this. They're confronted with the reality that Jesus is going to leave. Their expectations of that ongoing, long-term relationship with him and all that that entailed was not going to come to pass. In chapter 14, and we've got the scripture for us this morning, Jesus says this to them in verses 1 to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus comes to them and he wants them to see beyond their current circumstances and the current relationship that he has with them. He wants them to see beyond just what they thought was going to happen. He wants to give them a healthy expectation of what life was going to be like. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there is a place for me. You sing that song. The word here for home is interchangeable. It's mansion as well as house. It's not a room. It's a mansion and a home for you. For those that have made that decision to believe in, to trust in Jesus, we know he is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that he has actually prepared a place for us. Do you know that? Is that your experience? You know, we don't always, until perhaps we get older, and I'm told that really senior people often think about heaven and think about life after death. Maybe you haven't actually ever thought about that. But the reality is that the scriptures are really clear that when we die, having believed in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, we go to be with Jesus. And there is a place for us. But perhaps the deeper thing that I wanted to emphasize here is there is room in my Father's home. It's my Father's home. You know what it's like to get an invitation to go to someone's place that you love, for them to make you feel at home, for them to make you feel welcome, for them to have gone to an effort to prepare a nice meal. How nice is it to receive an invitation? Truth is that Jesus has invited everyone. Everyone is invited. Yet there needs to be an acceptance of that invitation. He has gone to prepare a place for everyone. In my Father's house. If you doubt this, I want you to receive this right now. Okay? If ever you've doubted this, I want you to receive this truth. In the Father's heaven, there is a place for you. In God's house, there is a place for you, for every single one of us. For you, there is a place. As we deal with invisible pain, as we deal with unmet expectations, it may not help necessarily, it may not take away the pain. It may not stop that wave of grief. It may not take away the sting of unmet expectation. Yet, there is something that is beyond this life. How hopeless would it be if there were not? My Father's house is a place for you and for me. Thomas is a scream. Here is the creator of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who's done miracles. And he says, there's a place for you, blah, blah, blah. No, we don't, Lord. No, we don't. Jesus, I don't agree with you. We don't know the way. It's just this incredible, honest expression in his heart. No, we don't know, Lord. He's disagreeing with Jesus. I actually love that. I love the struggle. I love the honesty. You know, there is no question that as a believer we should ever be afraid of. If we have the truth, if we have the life, if we have the way, there is no question that someone cannot ask that we should ever be afraid that they're going to ask. You may not know the answer. You may not know the whole truth, but there is nothing that you need to be afraid of in any question. And Jesus is not afraid of this question. Thomas is merely expressing what you and I sometimes feel, which is his sense of doubt. Well, is it actually real? Is it actually true? How can it be true? I don't know the way to heaven. Where's the door? Where's the pass? I don't actually know, Jesus, what you're talking about. And so Jesus' response to him goes to the very heart of actually what it means to be a believer, to recognize, to understand that it's actually Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is belief in him that actually gets us there. This week I was listening to this, a lady. She's a pastor, she's a leader, she's a Bible teacher, and she was telling this incredible story. She was telling the story about how when she was 4 years old, her mother had been diagnosed with a critical illness. She's 4 years old. And up to that point in time, the family had been a relatively normal family, in her own words. At 8 years old, her mother died of that illness. And it's then that things started to really change in the family home. 4 years old, the mother's diagnosed. 8 years old, she passes away. Once her mother had passed away, her dad, who previously had been quite connected, became an alcoholic. Wasn't abusive, but he was lost, not present in the home. They were not a Christian family. They never went to church. They never did anything like that. She had no Sunday school, no scripture in school, nothing. At age 12, she was hanging out the washing on the line in the backyard of the family home. That's a true story. And she said that at that time, when she was 12 years old, Jesus came and stood next to her. She can't say what he looked like. She can't really describe anything much about him, apart from the fact that she knew it was Jesus. And he said to her, "You're part of my family. I'm here with you." She's now 55, something like that. She became a Christian. She spent her whole life serving God. Does that take away the sting of losing her mother? Does that take away the things that had happened to her family? No. The things that have happened to you, the invisible pain that you all have, it doesn't necessarily take any of that away. But what Jesus is saying in this passage and what he is saying to you this morning is actually that you are part of his family. In your Father's house, there is a place for you. Family can be a very vexed thing. And not all families can be great. In fact, Jesus' family wasn't particularly great, actually. So Jesus was growing up in a carpenter's home, Joseph, his father, with a whole heap of expectations born upon him. He goes out and he sets out in ministry, and there comes a point in his life where his family looks at him and thinks, "What's going on?" And we find this story in Mark chapter 3. One time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. But the teachers of religious law who arrived from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons." And the story goes on. Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. "How can Satan cast out Satan?" he asked. "A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his home. I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequence." He told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. The story goes on. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." I've been contemplating what to say about this message all week. Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Because the last thing I ever want to say to you, never want to be misunderstood, is to try to put, you know, elevate Jesus necessarily, the church necessarily, and try to diminish your own earthly family. Because your earthly family is actually really important. The Bible is full of commands. Respect, honor our parents. Children, obey your parents. Husbands and wives, honor each other and love each other and care for your wife, and wives, love your husbands. There is so much in the scriptures about how important these things are. So never get the impression I'm not saying your family is not important. It's amazingly important. But I can't help but see something that happens in the scriptures. That actually, your spiritual family, God, it's eternal. And he is eternal. And there are moments and there are times in your life, and some of you would even say that there's actually been awful things that have happened in your family. In those moments, you can run to God, your Father. You can run to Jesus. You can even run to your Christian community, to those that are part of this, your brothers and sisters. There are other times when perhaps in your life you're going to wish that your father, that your mother, that your brothers, your sisters, maybe even your husband, your wife, and certainly if you have children, your children, are going to be part of this family we call the family of God. You're all going to say that at some point. Because you know that we have found the way to life. We have found Jesus. We've found the way. We've found the truth. We've found the life. And there's going to be that ache in your heart that those people that you love, that you care about, are actually part of this family, isn't there? There's going to be this wrestle that goes on in your own heart, in your own mind, because you have discovered that you have a spiritual father, that he has a place for you. And the ache of your heart is going to be for those that you love to be part of this family.